is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell, and so forth. That's something. Okay, Revelation 1. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful students of your word, and I pray that you'd help us to discern the spirit of this age and to walk contrary to it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Revelation 1 gives a vision that John has about Jesus Christ. Okay, this will be... That's speaking in tongues. And she was saying that was quite a statement, what he just said. He is a wonderful pastor. I heard that's what she said. I have the gift of interpretation. And I thought she said her brother was going to give some money to the pastor, but I think that was in there. Okay, so Revelation 1 gives a vision of Jesus Christ, and this will be a vision of him as a judge, because he's got gray hair or white hair. Okay, that's where, you ever see them pictures, the old pictures of the judges, they'd put that rug on their head? You ever see some of them European judges and attorneys that got, I mean, they didn't cover the hair. I mean, they just got this, they just stick this rug on top of their head, you know, and they got, you could see everything else sticking out the sides. Okay, that comes from a Bible thing where you're supposed to have wisdom with the hoary head. That didn't say a hoary wig. Okay, but still that's the idea. Okay, now, in the Bible you have a Kodak moment of Jesus Christ, what he would have looked like as a man. That's over in Song of Solomon. It's 4 or 5, chapter 4 or 5, I forget which ones. And it says that he's got hair black as a raven, bushy, and he's got, and it describes him. That's what he would look like as a Jewish man. Revelation describes him as a judge. Okay, and of course, if you want to get hoodwinked by a lot of people, you know, where everybody seems to have a vision. Okay, remember, anybody of you remember when Oral Roberts said that he saw a 900-foot Jesus? Yeah, right. Okay, and then you've got all these visions of Fatima where these kids saw, you know, Mary show up. Okay, so you got all these apparitions. Okay, and in the tribulation time period, which Revelation is focused on that, there are going to be apparitions worldwide. There are a bunch of them. People are going to be seeing angels. They're going to be talking this stuff, you know. And, of course, you got a lot of weird experiences. I think probably the weirdest I heard was Sneblins, that one story he told, you know, about that engine going through his head. You know, okay, I don't know, I'm not going to say he's a liar, but I'm just saying that's some weird stuff. Okay, and, but there's a lot of weird stuff going on out there. Now, the Bible pattern is, there is nobody that's going to have a more authentic and valid vision than Simon Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the Bible pattern would be, okay, here's a man that had the most authentic, let's call it apparition, the Catholic term. Okay, the charismatic term, vision. Okay, so nobody's got anything better than Simon Peter. He had it with Jesus Christ. He heard God the Father speak from heaven. He had two other witnesses, James and John. And when he describes that vision on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, Simon Peter said, we were eyewitnesses, we heard the voice, but then he turned around and said, I've got something more sure than that, and he's references the Bible. Okay, so the Bible pattern, if a guy's going to strictly go by this book, which what we should do, okay, and I always get a chuckle out of it, these guys say that Ron Paul is a strict constitutionalist. I thought we were all supposed to be.
That's right.
Okay. I don't get that. Okay, and so if we're supposed to follow this strictly, then Simon Peter gives us the example. Okay, and so if you have some sort of a weird experience, you know, if you had a weird dream, and I'm sure all of us could talk about your weird dreams. You know, usually when I'm preaching and I look down at I forgot to put my pants on, you know, my dream. You know, that's usually what I got, stuff like that. You know, and so, just forget that stuff. Okay? I don't care how authentic it is. There's nothing more sure than the Bible itself. Okay? And so Revelation 1 gives this vision of Jesus Christ. Now, if we go with the Bible pattern of the visions that men have of God, Job 42, Daniel 10, Isaiah 6, those are three that I can think of right now. Every one of them passed out or were faint or sick. It wasn't something that they immediately got on TV and told people about this so they can bring in love faith offerings. Okay, that's what these guys on TV do. Okay? And so the Bible pattern is basically, if you don't know what somebody's saying is right, if you can't verify it yourself, go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says itself. Okay, verse 9 is where we're at. I, John, who also am your brother, that could be either Christian or Jewish, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So, in the tribulation, time period, called tribulation period. Kingdom, called, in other words, the millennium. So, we're dealing with stuff that's in the future. Okay, so he's in the tribulation. So, right there, verse 9 helps put us on the right time period. That's the primary application here. Tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos. Okay, why was he being persecuted? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is a valid persecution. Not because he was a jerk, not because of this and that. He was in persecution for, and it does say the word of God, singular, the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so those two things. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay, I was in the Spirit. It does have a capital S. Is that important? I do believe so. Sometimes people say he's in the Spirit, meaning spiritual. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Most everybody understands the Lord's day to be Sunday. Is that true, or is that the Sabbath day? For a Jewish day, Sabbath day, can you go either way on that? I don't think you can pin it down with that verse. Okay, but we do know Paul said that, that he has no respect of a holy day, so for the New Testament believer, every day is special. Every day is holy. Okay, so if you want to make that Sunday, go ahead. If you want to make it Saturday, go ahead. Because I don't know. I don't know if you can pin it down. Go ahead. That's usually called the Day of the Lord. But is this the shorter version? I don't know. It could be that too. I believe in being honest about it. I don't think you can pin it down. You can give private interpretation, give your opinion about it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's see what I put Zephaniah 1:7. And I forgot what that said. So I'm going to look at it. Zephaniah 1:7. It's in here somewhere. I throw that with the day of the Lord. So, like you say. So, could be that. Zeph, the PH. Zephaniah 1:7. And, of course, the day of the Lord is clearly the millennium, the second coming of Christ. So, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If you make that the second coming, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, that would seem to match. Okay, of course, we know the last trump reference to the rapture. Okay, but I heard it behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet, but as a trumpet, meaning loud, distinct. Okay, and that is usually something associated with the rapture or the second coming. Either way, you want to go on that. And here's what this voice said. Okay, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. And we already touched on that back in verse 8. The first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, we understand the continent of Asia. But in the Bible, Asia would be what we call Asia Minor. And how I know that is if you go with those cities that are mentioned. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay, so you've got six of them there in Asia, but Philadelphia, you've got Pennsylvania. So one of them comes back to that. So that makes the United States of America in the biblical prophecies. No, all these are Muslim territories today. This is known on your Bible maps would be today what's known as Turkey and the western portion of Turkey, maybe over by Greece. Okay, and so at that time period, that's where Paul was taking his missionary journeys. And can you imagine dealing with those type of people today? No wonder the guy got beat up so much. Same attitude, same mentality. They haven't changed. Yeah, they added Muslim faith to it, but no doubt they had some sort of a moon worshiping back and then. Okay, and of course, when you're dealing with those people, you're dealing with fanatics no matter what. And those, of course, those seven churches, you got the specific letters that are written to them in chapters 2 and 3, but yet then they received this entire book. And notice again that he saw these things, verse 11. In the Old Testament, that would be called a seer, where somebody sees the future. And then you have the parallel, a prophet is somebody who knows the future. And of course, now he's got to describe what he sees in the terminology of his day. When he sees an airplane flying, he just can't, well, that's Boeing 727 or 777 or whatever the numbers they got nowadays. You know, he doesn't know what that is. And so then he's got to use the two key words all through here, like and as. This is like that, this is as that. As we read in verse 10, as a trumpet. And that's why there's so much symbolism in here. Verse 12, And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Okay, we don't know what that is yet, but verse 20 tells you what the candlesticks are. And verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. The Son of Man is usually a Jewish designation of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke is the one that really focuses more so on that phrase than any of them. Son of Man, where John focuses more on Son of God. So he's got, notice it's like the Son of Man. Does that make that the Son of Man? Well, it's got to be Jesus Christ because he already said in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega. And from the cross references of verse 8, running you back to the end of the book, 22, that is Jesus Christ, clearly. But why does John say it's like the Son of Man? Like unto the Son of Man? Because he wasn't sure of it. And so he's just being honest in his writing. It's like the Son of Man. Okay, what'd he look like? He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. And girt about with paps with a golden girdle. Okay, his head and his hairs were white like wool. It doesn't say woolly hair. Okay, I had a black guy try that one on me. You know, oh, I suppose you try to tell me that Jesus is a white man. And of course, when he said it like, and that's how he said it to me, And it was a situation where it was kind of a one-on-one speaking back and forth. He was, you know, a captive audience behind the bars. I was on this side, so I can say anything I wanted, because if he's going to try to reach to hit me, then I could back off. And, you know. Okay, so since he had that kind of an attitude, I just came back and I said, "I suppose you think he's a black man." And so then he said, "Well, the Bible says he had hair white like wool." And so then I came back, I said, "That's the color. It didn't say woolly hair." And so if he's going to get smart, I'll get smart with him. And that was about the end of the conversation. And so, you know, I get so sick and tired of these guys where they think we have to give in to them just because, you know, he's the minority. I don't get into that stuff. We're equal. Okay, and if you want to believe in equal rights, okay, then we're equal, pal. And then don't condescend me, and I won't condescend you. But if you're going to condescend me, then I'm going to put it right back in your face, and I don't care what the media says. I'm equal game here, pal. I had a black guy do that to me there, too. One time he was trying to confess his sins to me. And I would have done this to a white guy, too. And he said, "Well, I like to confess my sins to somebody." I said, "Not to me." "Well, I'm used to confessing my sins to somebody." And I said, "Well, I'm used to somebody not confessing their sins to me." "Well, I think you should let me confess my sins to you." I said, "Don't think so." And we had quite a discussion. And he thought I was going to give in to him. I ain't giving in to him. I looked at him and I said, "Why would I want to fill my brain with your filth? I have another hard enough time with my filth." "Well, I'm used to confessing my sins." I said, "Well, I'm used to not getting them confessed to me." And it kind of got a heated discussion after about 10 minutes. He realized that I wasn't giving in. And he met somebody that wasn't going to give in to political correctness. And so I just phooey on him. Hair white as wool. That's the color. Okay, we're white like wool, as white as snow. He didn't say he had snowy hair. It'd melt when he'd get in the sun. Okay? He wanted to go on the wool part. Now, if he wanted to get real smart with me, I could show him the passage over in Song of Solomon where it says that he's white and ruddy. Let him chew on that for a while. And I just looked at him and I said, "He's a Jew." I said, he's not a white man. He's not a black man. He's Jewish. And if you don't like that, you know, tough. Doesn't matter. Okay, and so his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as the flame of fire. Them eyes, that's what you call a major crusty. You know, where you can give somebody a dirty look and they can really melt. Okay, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, when you make a statement like that, obviously he didn't have flames shooting out of his eyeballs. Okay, he had eyes that could pierce through you. The Song of Solomon picture says that his eyes are like doves' eyes. Now, you ever look in the eyes of doves? My brother-in-law, Roy, he raises doves. And he says that you can get energy when you eat doves. And he, of course, he's got his Bible reasons for all this stuff. So he's got these doves in there. And yeah, but when you look at the eyes of those doves, you talk about purity and innocence. There's just something about them. And so that's the portrayal of Jesus Christ. Eyes that are innocent, eyes that are pure. That's the Song of Solomon take on it. Here, it's the eyes of a judge that's holy, that is looking down at the person being judged, and those eyes are saying, "You're guilty. I'm innocent, you are guilty, and I'm going to convict you as guilty." Okay, and so the eyes as a flame of fire. His feet like undefined brass. Brass in the Bible is portrayed by the references I have there, portrayed for judgment. Okay, brass, he's the top brass military figure. Okay, he's the top brass. And so it's an execution of judgment. The cross-reference Ezekiel 1 and Daniel 9 I have for that. And both of those, Ezekiel 1 is a picture, a vision of God that Ezekiel has. And then the Daniel 10 is a vision that Daniel has. Daniel faints in his vision, and Ezekiel just didn't really give his response, if I can remember right. But the brass there, again, as we read through it, you can see the words constantly, as, like. Okay, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Well, what's that sound like? Okay, well, being there's no hills in northern Indiana, it's kind of hard to find something like that. And so go to Niagara Falls. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls and listen to those waters come over that edge with authority and power and water, how water moves things. Water's got more power to it, you know, than wind. And so his voice has authority. And it's like the water's portrayal of the Word of God itself. But yet his voice, and the cross-references I have there deal with his the idea of his voice, is the sound of many waters. 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Okay, sun here, S-U-N, lowercase s. The cross-reference over in Malachi, if I have it, yep, Malachi, will have an uppercase s, sun, S-U-N, son of righteousness. And so here we have in nature, in creation, the sun itself is a portrayal of Jesus Christ going against the world turning on, you know, its axis, and the sun goes against the world, comes up in the east, portrayal of the second coming. And this is why in the old days, many of your cemeteries would have the grave markers facing east. The idea of the Christian basis of this country, where they rest in peace, which is an Old Testament term or principle or idea, where they're resting and they're going to wait for the Son of Man to come, and so they would lay their bodies so that they'd be facing east. Okay, and that's where that nowadays they lay out the cemeteries, you know, for, you know, all different angles, you know, for beauty and all that stuff. But most of the time, the old-timey cemeteries, they'd be laying them facing east. And this is the principle of it, okay? The Lord comes from the east. Now, from the east, meaning when you're in Israel, okay, where he comes into the land of Israel, east to west. And we have the common saying, where you go west, young man. And history seems to follow the east-west pattern. Okay, so if you're in the Middle East, and here where the Spirit of God left Israel as a nation because he blinded them as a nation, then it went north and east, and it kept going east, and then here you go over to Europe, and they have the great revivals in Europe, and then it came from Europe over to the United States, and it kept going east. And now where multiple people are getting saved by large numbers, it's not in the U.S. You got to go around the other side of the world. You know, in the Philippines are seeing many people saved. You know, in Korea and places like that. And so there's something about that pattern, that east-west pattern. Okay, now, seven stars, we don't know what that is until we get down to verse 20 again. The sharp two-edged sword, that's a no-brainer for anybody that's read through the Bible twice. Okay, that's a no-brainer. Okay, you drop the S, you got the word. Okay, so the sharp sword coming out of his mouth is obviously the word of God, the written word of God. And you got multiple cross-references for that. Okay, and so he's speaking the words of God. And of course, this is how the world came into existence, where he spoke the world into existence according to Genesis 1. That's got more scientific validity than evolution will ever have. Okay, now his response. Okay, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He fainted. Passed out. He didn't take a video camera. He didn't send out a newsletter. He didn't ask for seed, faith, vow. It scared him. It scared him to death. Okay, I remember several years ago when I had probably the very first person that told me of their weird experience. There's a kid down in Shelby, which when we lived in Thayer. Okay, and you know, when you knock on the doors in Thayer, it takes you about an afternoon and you got no place else to knock on doors. You're done. And so, got done with that, and so that's when we were trying to do a bus route with Dr. Shoemaker. Many moons ago. And there's, when you come that shortcut straight through, you know, take 55 instead of going through the big metropolis of Shelby past the bowling alley and all that big happening. Hit that straight, okay, and then you cross railroad tracks, and then there's a road to the left. We went back in there, and there was a dumpy house back in there, and I got talking to this teenage boy. He was a skinhead before the skinheads got in fashion. So I got talking to this kid, and he obviously I knew that he'd been on something, and it wasn't Budweiser. And his brain was... it may not have been fried, but it was around 200 degrees in that area. And so he was telling me about his experiences where he went to the priest, and the priest said, "Son, look at me." And he says, "I looked at the priest," and the priest said, "What do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see you, Father." And he said, "Look at me again." And the kid looked at him, and he said, "Whoa, I saw Jesus." He said, "The guy switched on me. It looked like Jesus." And I just said, "Oh, what do you look like?" And long hair and all that stuff. Of course, at that time, I thought Jesus had short hair because I was going to Hiles. Okay, and so did he have long hair? And he said, "Yeah." I said, "That wasn't Jesus. That wasn't him at all." And so I listened to his kids, and that was the first experience. I thought, that kid, he's really having some buzz. And so, you know, I'm trying to deal with that. He didn't get faint. He didn't pass out. Nothing like that. Nothing like in the Bible where they passed out. They were sick. I mean, it was an experience that you really weren't real excited to talk about. The reason why is because when you see purity in its realm, Jesus Christ in its fullness, you see your uncleanness. And like Job said, "I am a vile man." You see, when the light turns on, you see all your imperfections. And so, this is the Bible reaction, definitely not what Oral Roberts had. "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Now, with all that evidence, obviously, you can see this is Jesus Christ. Okay, from reading other portions of the Bible. And to me, again, usually the first thing an angel says or the Lord says when he just pops out of nowhere is, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." Which is like, I think they probably got a joke about it in heaven. "You know, did you see what I did? You know, I just showed up out of air. The first thing I told them, don't be afraid." Yeah, that's easy for you to say. You can see both realms. We don't see that. You know, here I'm in this room by myself, and you show up, and I didn't hear the door open. That's scary. Okay, and so he said, "Fear not." And, of course, the Lord says this over and over. Why? It's because we get scared about things. All of us are constantly bombarded by the media, you know, and by government structures is fear. Constantly. That if you eat this food, you're going to get cancer. This one here, this is going to happen. If this is going to happen, you get this happen. And the economy is going bad. And we're going to have a recession. And you know, and there's more terrorism out there. And, you know, bombs are going to be coming in. And nuclear warheads can happen. I mean, they're constantly trying to scare you and I because that's how they control us. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. Do you remember when we had Lindsay Williams? And that guy talked about the unlikeliness of a nuclear bomb going off. And I remember hearing something about that years ago where there is a very slim chance of nuclear warheads going off because it has to deal with something about the angle of the sun and the longitude, latitude of, and when he discussed this and he had the evidence backing it from some guy, the phone lines went berserk. Okay? And of course, I don't have the inside information. I don't know about all this stuff. You know, this suitcase bombs, and they can have a suitcase bomb here and all that stuff. I mean, who knows? You know, if all, any of that's true. I don't know. But to me, it's fear-mongering. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in it. And the thing is that, hey, if we can trust the Lord for our salvation of our soul, for our eternal destiny, should not we trust Him about the everyday circumstances of life? I mean, the one song we sang, you know, about fearing not. It's easy to sing that song. But when you hear the stuff going on, all this fear-mongering going on, we got to make sure we catch ourselves and realize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In Ephesians 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Okay, and you know, I remember hearing the story, and some of you may have heard it. One time, John R. Rice was threatened by somebody with a gun. And again, I don't know if he told the story, if somebody else told the story, so, you know, I'd have to say it's hearsay. But, you know, his response, according to this story, was to hear a guy pulls a gun on him, and he, has glasses on like he used to wear, and he just kind of pulled him out. He's, son, you can't scare me with heaven. You know? And if that's a true story, that's a good testimony. You know, was it Billy Bray, the famous evangelist, that was he the shouting evangelist that you talk about? Anybody remember Billy Bray? I think it was him. And I guess a doctor said something to him about he's only got a couple months to live. And, you know, most people's reaction would boo-hoo and all that stuff. Well, this guy's reaction was, well, praise God. Wouldn't mind getting out of here. You see? And, of course, being in this sinful flesh that we're in and being bombarded, and even if you don't have a radio, and if you don't have a TV, and if you don't get a newspaper, you are going to get the message no matter what. People will tell you. Okay? I don't care how, if you're a hermit and an Amish at the same time, you're going to get the message. That's what's going on to scare you. Okay? And that's the whole idea. And we all can get scared about things. And so the idea here is he says, fear not. I am the first and the last. And of course, you know, I often say this to the Lord. I said, it's easy for you to say, fear not. You see the big picture. We're stuck down here. We don't see the big picture. And so that's where we got to trust him. Okay, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So, hell has gates. Getting that in chapter 20. Hell has bars. Hell is a prison. Hell is below our feet. Okay, so Jesus Christ is the one that holds the keys to that, and he will lock the devil up in that for 1,000 years. Verse 19, I covered during the foundation of this, this seems to give a simple outline of the book. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So it seems to put it in a past, present, and future tense outline. And if John was transported into the future, then basically Revelation has two occurrences where a door in heaven is opened up. Revelation 4, verse 1, Revelation 19, verse 11. In Revelation 4:1, a door in heaven is open, or the door in heaven is opened, and somebody goes up, and in Revelation 19, the door is open in heaven, and somebody comes down. So if that would be our dividing point, if you want to throw an outline in here, and I think it's safe to do that, then you could say Revelation 1, 2, and 3 would be past tense. Write the things which thou hast seen from John's perspective. And then Revelation 4, 1, at the door open, and Revelation 19, 11, at the door open, that portion would be present tense, the middle portion of the verse, and the things which are. And then the future tense would be Revelation 19 and beyond, Revelation 22, that will be the things which shall be hereafter. That's if you're looking at it from John's perspective. From our perspective, dealing with the rapture, would be chapter 4, verse 1, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, at the end of verse 1. From our perspective, it seems to be that chapter 1, 2, and 3 are present tense, and 4 and following is all future tense. Primarily speaking, because chapter 2 and 3 is dealing with the church time period, but yet it also deals with some Jewish stuff for the tribulation. Okay, 20. Now here it gives us the answer to the golden candlesticks, verse 12. This is not my opinion. This is scripture to scripture, Bible interpreting Bible. This gives the answer for the word stars in verse 16. What are the candlesticks? What are the stars? 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.